The Bible reading this morning is from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Good morning. I want to thank Jim for that reading. Now, this morning we're going to continue the study I began last week on looking at the Beatitudes, the blessed passages that we find in Matthew chapter 5. I think there are eight of them, and this is the second of them. Last week we looked at those that were poor in spirit, and we talked about the poor in spirit meant because they were aware of their need for God to forgive their sins and to realize that they were powerless to do anything about the sins in their life, and that they were poor in spirit because they were humbling themselves to the Lord. And so, not an exact type message, not the exact same type of message in this week's passage, but I think there'll be a few similarities that we will see. And basically, the Beatitudes are just a listing of characteristics of the people that are going to be found in the kingdom of heaven. And so this week we are going to continue with this week's Beatitude, which is, blessed are those who mourn. And then the just as important part, for they shall be comforted. And so we'll talk about both what it means to mourn and what the comforting will represent. I saw it put this way when I was doing some of my research, and I kind of liked it. The Declaration of Independence declares that we have unalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, the pursuit of happiness is kind of the intriguing part of that statement, at least for what we want to consider this morning, because I think that truly reflects the human mindset. Now, the men who wrote the Declaration of Independence weren't writing this as a spiritual manifest or anything like that, but it really does reflect how humans look at their lives. People want to be happy. People want to do things that make them happy. We want to forget and not focus on the difficulties of life, the pain and the trouble and the suffering that we all run across in our daily lives. We don't want to be troubled by the cares in life. I was on vacation this week, and it was very much appreciated to be away from some cares for a while. And so that I can follow along with. But we want happiness, and we will continue to pursue happiness. That's just a human mindset when it's not run through a filter of what the Lord expects from us. I think most of you will agree that your friends, coworkers, neighbors that do not live life with a godly mindset in mind, that's how they choose to look at life. They want to be happy, and they don't want things that'll cause them sorrow to slow them down. And so, with that way of thinking, the message that Jesus shares here about mourning has got to seem totally alien to them and counter to the belief of societies, not only today, but down through history. It's just not something that people are going to reflect on their own, and that, of course, is the blessed are those that mourn part. But we have to think about what Jesus has said about those who belong in the kingdom of heaven. Those that belong in the kingdom of heaven are going to enjoy the rich blessings that God is able to provide to us. And by being in relationship with him, we do have to have a mournful attitude or a mindset. And so, for us to be able to have a mindset where we are mourning, I think we have to look at exactly what he's meaning. It's a characteristic that we have to have, and I don't think it's just being told we need to be sad all the time. Sadness is not an attitude or a concept that really we ever see being told, that we're being told in the scriptures that we need to be. We don't need to be sad all the time. There's a mourning that is needed, but it's not a sorrow. It's not being sad or depressed all the time. And so for us to get a better understanding of what mourning is, I don't think we have to go to external sources. The scriptures tell us in plenty of places really what mourning means to us. James chapter 4, the 8th and 9th verses state, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first two verses reads, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." And then look at one verse from the Old Testament in Psalms, 119th chapter, the 136th verse. "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." So the mourning that God wants is not mourning for the sake of being sad. It's mourning over sin that we find in our lives, and our loved ones' lives, our fellow brothers and sisters. It's the sin that is there. And so I mentioned about the first blessing that Jesus made on, when he gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount, was blessed were those who were poor in spirit. And those people were people that recognized that they did have sin in their lives. And these are people who saw their sin and know that there's nothing they can do about it, but God could help them. And so they are people like the tax collector we talked about last week, who just said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so now we need to consider a moment that if we are doomed because of our sins with nothing that we can offer to God to redeem ourselves or to save ourselves, then what God does desire is that we're sorrowful for that sin, that we mourn because of the sin that we have in our lives. I'm not a parent, but I imagine that if you have a child and a child has done something wrong and he or she comes to you and says, "I realize I made a mistake. I'm very sorry for what I did." If they come to you freely and do that, I'm sure they will get a better response from the parent than the child that says, "I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know why you're saying I did." The response is going to be two different types of responses from that parent. And so the child that says, "I realize I made a mistake. Sorry for what I did," that's the kind of mourning that God desires from all of us, not just to our parents or our family, but it is what we need to be, how we need to react when we realize that we have sinned against him. In the passage that Jim read for us, I realize some people, when I was preparing this, I realized some people don't say this is a messianic prophecy, that it's Isaiah talking about himself, but I'm more on the line that I think he is talking about the coming Messiah, and the prophecy that is talked about here is what the Messiah was going to do. Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3 that Jim read, Isaiah says that that Christ is going to come and bind up the brokenhearted and to comfort all who mourn. At least that's the wording that's found in the English Standard Version. True mourning focuses on what we have done to God. The sin that we have done that we've broken our relationship with him by having that sin, and we violated his character and what he desires from us. Lots of people that we find in the scriptures who are faithful people have some of the most sincere, for lack of a better term, confessions of their sin in the Psalms. And throughout the Psalms, we'll find people that do not try to excuse the sin that they have committed. They don't belittle or try to downplay the sin. They don't try to make it seem like it's not something that needs to be worried about. But instead, they cry and are sorrowful for their sins. And they do not make excuses for what they've done, but have true mourning and true repentance in their hearts about what they've done. And that is what God wants from all of us. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." All that God really has wanted from his people down through time is to recognize that they've sinned, for them to be sorrowful and mourn about the sin that they have committed, and then respond to it. And if we go to Jeremiah, a couple passages I'm going to read here in Jeremiah, beginning in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, we find how God has declared this, his desire for us, when he was speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, we read, "Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in. Yet, in spite of all these things you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring to you judgment for saying I have not sinned." Sounds familiar. People that are denying their sin in their lives are going to be brought to judgment because of that attitude. Then if we go over one chapter in Jeremiah chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord." Jeremiah identifies a couple problems here and a couple different attitudes. In Jeremiah 2, God says he's going to bring them to judgment because they have sinned and they refuse to acknowledge that they did so. But then in Jeremiah 3, they're told they just need to acknowledge the rebellion and the guilt that they bore upon themselves. And God says, "I won't be angry forever." Doesn't say he won't be angry, but he won't be angry forever. And he would be merciful towards them. But they refuse to mourn over their sins. And so we can look at some other passages in the book of Ezekiel, prophecy that he wrote, and some words that the prophet Joel also wrote. Ezekiel 9 verse 4 says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it.'" And Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." In Ezekiel, the people were told that they are sad. They are marking their foreheads because they realize how much sin is in the city, how much their fellow countrymen and so forth are sinning, and they are mourning over the prevalent attitude that is found in the city when it comes towards their sin. And they are marked for protection, but the rest that are not mourning over their sins, they are doomed. In Joel, God tells the people to rend, as it says in English Standard Version, or just to tear their hearts and not their clothing. And he says, if you come to God in mourning, I will relent over disaster, is how the English Standard says it. And he will receive them and forgive them. And so we don't have to look at only in Old Testament passages to get an idea. In Matthew chapter 4 here, when he's talking about the kingdom, we find a similar account in the chapter of Luke, in the book of Luke. And Jesus taught what happens to those who do not mourn. Luke 6, chapter 25 says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." If you're not going to be broken by your sins, if you're not going to weep and be sorrowful for your sins, but instead you're taking pleasure in the sins that you have, what I mean is, for the most part, all sin is pleasurable, but for those that are happy that they're doing what they want to be doing and they are not concerned in the least in how the Lord is perceiving them and judging them, well, he's saying, laugh up now, because for eternity, you're going to have plenty of time to be sorrowful, and you're going to mourn, and you're going to weep because of the coming judgment. I remember, we had a young man that came and preached for us over the summer years ago. Richardson was his last name. I'm drawing a blank on his first name. He gave a talk on a Wednesday night, and I've always remembered it. And I think we're all pretty much of an age that would remember this commercial, the commercial where the man is having his car worked on, and the repairman comes in and says, "Hey, you need to change your oil filter." He goes, "You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. You can either do this very minimal expense of making sure you have clean oil, you filter out the impurities in your oil, or you can ignore that, not pay the whatever dollars it might be, and in due time you're going to have a much bigger bill because you're going to need a larger repair." That's the attitude that Jesus is sharing here in Luke. You can either mourn now and be in pleasure and in paradise for eternity, or you can really ignore all that, but you will pay for it later. Now, in the time that I have remaining, I want to look at the other part of this verse that we're looking at. Those that are mourn, I think we've got a good idea of what that passage really is meaning. But now, the last part where it says, "They shall be comforted." Well, rather than ignoring our sins or excusing our sins, if we show that proper contrition and we are mournful over the sin that's in our lives, and I just want to note that God will know when that's fake. You know, God knows if we're just saying we're sorry, but we really are not. And so he's wanting us to have a heartfelt, you know, agony over the sin that's been in our life. But the blessing that comes to those who truly mourn from their sins is they will be comforted. If we return to the passage in Isaiah that Jim read back in chapter 61 of Isaiah, the first three verses, we see this imagery being talked about. The brokenhearted, we're told, are healed. Those that are mourning are going to be comforted. The mourners are granted a beautiful headdress, and they will receive the oil of gladness. I was noticing when Jim read, his is a little bit different, something about ashes or something, I think. But it's the same idea. They are going to be given garments of praise, and they'll be called oaks of righteousness that are planted by the Lord. I try to remember, I know Andy Cantrell, when he was here years ago, did a sermon about the oaks of righteousness that are found in this chapter of Isaiah, and I cannot do that any justice, but that something that came to my mind when I was preparing this. And Jesus' purpose is to come with comfort for those who are being weighed down under the guilt of their sins. There's no comfort to those who deny their sins. If you are not going to acknowledge it, then there is not going to be any comfort for you. There's no consolation to those who act like their sins are no big deal. Comfort is brought to those only who are broken by sin, who are able to acknowledge the sin in their lives and have that proper contrition. And so Christian maturity, I think, allows us over time to understand this a little bit better, the sorrow that we need to have in our lives over our sins. We are not so prone to dismiss our actions or our weaknesses, but allows us to be self-reflective and understand that if we accept our guilt, if we confess our sins to the Lord, and if we mourn over what we've done, then those people are going to be comforted because they are the only ones that are going to have their sins forgiven. If we are truly sorrowful and we ask for our forgiveness of sins, that comfort will be provided to us. And so understanding how the grace of God can only lead us to a greater sorrow over our sins. It is our sins that we all know and realize that is because of the sin that we've all committed that the Lord had to go onto the cross and die for us. And so we have to mourn over our sinfulness, and then we have to realize that the grace of God will comfort us by forgiving us of those sins and to comfort us with that forgiveness because of the love that he has for us. And so forgiveness is given to the brokenhearted. Forgiveness is offered to those that have a contrite heart. And forgiveness is extended to those who are crushed and weighed down by their sins. Brother Andy has the prayer. In just a moment, he'll step forward and lead us in a prayer, and we will be dismissed to our classes.